So this morning I want to talk about something that's been concerning me. It's been concerning me for a while, and it's become particularly acute over the last couple of months. I am very concerned with what I perceive to be a lack of clarity in our culture around what it means to be a man. A lack of clarity around manhood. So this morning we're going to do three simple things. I'm going to talk about that lack of clarity and what I mean by that. I'm then going to try to bring some clarity to what a biblical perspective on manhood might be. And then I'm going to suggest a simple definition for what it means to be a man. Simple definition for what manhood is. And then three, we're going to walk away with some action items, some simple steps that we can take to be moving towards that. And hopefully bring some clarity, not just for us, but bring some clarity for our kids also. That's really what we're after. Is how do we help our kids grow up understanding what a man should look like, how a man should act. I think it's important that our boys know that for obvious reasons. I think that it is equally as important for maybe less obvious reasons for our girls to know that. Talk about the lack of clarity, hopefully bring some clarity, and walk away with some action steps. First, I want to tell you a story about a man who was a model in my life of what it means to be a man. It's my maternal grandfather. We called him Dan Daddy. My Dan Daddy, I think, made a bigger impact on my life than probably anybody outside of my mother and my father. My Dan Daddy, I just remember when I was a kid, we'd sit out back on a little swing in his backyard. He lived in West Point, Georgia, right on the Chattahoochee River. His house wasn't on the Chattahoochee River, he wasn't that rich, but West Point is on the Chattahoochee River. And we'd sit in his backyard, and he'd push me on this silver swing, this metal swing, for hours. And I just remember what we would do is we would sit there and we'd watch airplanes fly over from the Hartsfield-Jackson there in Atlanta. And we would always, we'd guess where the planes were going. So we're sitting out there, and he made a tremendous impact on my life. And he died when I was only 9 years old. But in those 9 years that we had together, I watched him, and I learned a little bit about what it means to be a man. And since then, I hear story after story about him. And every time I hear a story about him, I think that's the kind of guy that I want to be like. Hey, after all those years, still, the greatest compliments that I've ever received are when people in my family tell me that they remind me of my Dan Daddy. My Dan Daddy, in those 9 years of his life, and in the stories that I continue to hear about his life, it's been one of the greatest models for me about what it means to be a man. He's one of my heroes. What I want you to do is I want you to take just a couple of minutes. I want you to talk around your tables. And I also want you to know that when I'm at an event like this and the speaker asks us to talk around the tables, I hate it when they do that. But since I'm in charge and I don't have to be around a table, I'm going to ask you guys to do this. So take a couple of minutes and talk around your table about who's somebody like that for you. Now, you're not going to have as long as I had to talk about who your hero is, but share with the guys around your table who one of your heroes is. Somebody that specifically you can look at and say, I want to be a man like he is. Maybe not in every aspect, but in some of the ways that he's a man. Who that is and why that is. So take 3 or 4 minutes to talk about that. Go ahead. All right, so there's this age-old question. This is an age-old question about whether art imitates culture, or about whether culture imitates art. You've heard that question before. I'm not smart enough to answer it. I have no idea. I think it's probably both. Whether art imitates culture or whether culture ends up imitating art. Either way, I'm disturbed by the lack of clarity around manhood. And I see that both reflected in our media, but I also see it reflected in a lot of the men in my lives. There just seems to be a lack of clarity around what it means to be a man. I think that's reflected in the media. Just take one example. If you've seen or maybe you watch regularly the show Modern Family, have you seen this, right? It is it's incredibly popular. It's won the Emmy, I don't know, several years in a row. Amy and I used to watch it. I don't know why we stopped watching it, probably because we had a kid. I don't know. We used to watch it, and it's centered around these three couples. There are three very different couples. They're all connected to one larger family. Let's just look at two of the guys. There's this one guy named Jay. He's the patriarch of the family. He's played by Al Bundy, right? It's essentially the same character, just a little bit older, right? A little bit more mature. Hey, he's pretty emotionally detached in a lot of ways. He's divorced. We don't know exactly what happened with his first marriage, but it seems pretty clear that he messed it up somehow. He's a self-made man. He seemed to strike it rich in the closet business. He's self-made. He's remarried to a younger woman. He's not estranged from his children, but he's certainly emotionally distant from them. A reoccurring theme is they want the approval of their father, and they've never seemed to have it. And there are times when he does seem to make a little bit of a breakthrough and become more emotionally attached, but it's typically in the last, 120 seconds of the episode, and then it doesn't carry over into the next one. He's on one end of the spectrum of the way that the media tends to depict men. He's a strong man. He's a manly man. We're not surprised when over and over again we see episodes with him on the golf course, right? He's kind of the prototypical self-made man. And then you've got this other guy, his son-in-law, named Phil, right? And Jay doesn't like to touch or hug anybody other than his wife, and Phil is always trying to touch somebody, right? He's super emotional. His relationship with his kids is also strained, but not because he's distant, but because he's kind of the prototypical helicopter parent. He doesn't seem to have matured past adolescence. He seems inept at most things. There are times in the show when he tries to fix something and he can't fix it. Or when he does fix something, it ends up breaking anyway. I don't know if you've seen the handyman who drives around Dallas. There's a handyman who drives around Dallas, and on his truck it says, "We fix the things your husband fixed," right? He's kind of that guy. You get the impression that if his wife were moved out of the family, that everything would fall apart. He may not be totally inept, but he's pretty close to it. He's the other end of the spectrum of the way that I feel like TVs and movies tend to depict men. But like men tend to be depicted on one or the other end of the spectrum. We see strong men that are self-made, they can take care of their families financially, but they're pretty emotionally distant. Sometimes in the movies you see these strong men, whether they're married or whether they're single. Sometimes they'll have a breakthrough and they'll be sensitive, but generally it's because they're trying to get somebody in bed, right? They're strong men, they're not very sensitive men. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have these sensitive men. And they seem to be good at listening and to hearing other people's feelings, but maybe it seems to be just about all that they're good at. You see this over and over again in sitcoms in particular, where the husband in the family is just totally inept. He's an idiot, right? He has no idea what he's doing in life. And I feel like the problem is that media tends to depict men on one or the other end of the spectrum, and there's not much room in the middle. And obviously, I don't think that either pole is an accurate depiction of what we as men are called to be. And I think this lack of clarity that we see presented in media, and that again, I see reflected over and over again in the lives of men that I know, I think that it causes problems on a wide variety of levels. It causes problems for our kids. Because boys grow up, and if they see men depicted in one of these two ways, then they think either I've got to be strong or I've got to be vulnerable, and I'm not sure if I can be both. And therefore, what some boys do is they build their adolescence around trying to prove that they have no vulnerabilities. Some of you have teenage boys and you've seen this. They try to prove that they're strong physically. They try to prove that they're strong emotionally. They hide any kind of tears. They hide any kind of insecurities. Because if they show any vulnerability, then they can't be that strong guy. They're the ones who won't take themselves out of the game. They're the ones who, when something happens and it hurts their feelings at school, you're going to know that something's wrong, but you're going to have no idea what's wrong. I think it's because they think that if they show any vulnerability, then they can't be that strong man. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have some boys who are obviously vulnerable. They're obviously not as big as everybody else in their grade. Maybe they're hitting puberty a little bit late. Maybe they have some kind of physical ailment that prevents them from being that prototypical strong teenage boy. And therefore, what these boys end up thinking is because I have vulnerability, then I can't really be a man. Because I don't fit that mold that I see on TV, then I can't really be a man. And I think that this affects our girls too. Because I think that our girls can fall into the trap of thinking that they can either have a strong man or they can have a sensitive man. And if they have a strong man, then they can reasonably expect that while he's strong and he'll take care of them, that they're probably going to have to put up with some pretty insensitive behavior. I mean, you hear about the way that a lot of men in this community treat their wives. And if you hear about it, trust me, your girls are hearing about it. And some of them are beginning to think, if I want a man who's going to be able to take care of me financially, that I'm going to have to put up with him doing stupid things, including perhaps sleeping around. Because either I've got a strong man or I've got a sensitive man. And some girls grow up thinking, I do want a sensitive man. But if he's going to be good at listening to me, then he's probably not going to be good at just about anything else. It affects the way that our children grow up thinking about manhood. And if we're honest, I think that in some ways it affects grown men too. I mean, some of you know, some of you might even be, though I'm not going to assume that about any of us that are here, some of you know grown men that are still adolescents and still think that everything in life is one big pissing contest, right? Everything is about how I measure up to the guy next to me. That's what life is about. That's what the career is about. That's what the money's about. That's what the car's about. That's what the house is about. And if we're really honest, for some people, that's even what the family is about. How does my wife measure up to his wife? How do my kids measure up to his kids? Because they've never moved past that. They think that what manhood is about is about being strong. And when we're adolescents, strength tends to be physical strength, but later on in life, it becomes mostly about power. And for some men, all of life is about that. How do I measure up next to the guy next to me? Because strength is never measured in a vacuum. Strength is always measured in relationship to how much strength you have next to the guy next to you. For a lot of men, they get stuck here, and that's what life becomes about. It's how do I measure up? And then there are other men on the other side of that spectrum who would never be involved in a pissing contest because it might offend people, right? Men who at some point begin to think that there's no difference between men and women, and who think that to talk about how a man is called to be strong is an arcane, it's a brutish way of measuring manhood. That men aren't called to be strong, that men and women are essentially the same. I think that in a lot of ways we find ourselves being pulled in either of these directions. Either we're strong or we're vulnerable. And as you might imagine, I'm not satisfied with either one of those poles. Yeah, it disturbs me the way that women are depicted by the media. I think that we as men should speak out against that, and we shouldn't stand for that. But it also disturbs me the way that men are depicted by the media for all of these reasons. What I want to do is bring a little bit of clarity from the scripture around what it means to be a man. Because again, I don't think that either of these poles are accurate. So before I share a couple of bits of scripture with you, I want you to take a second around your tables. And some of you are going to be intimidated by this. If you are, that's okay. Just you don't have to talk. But what do you think the Bible says about manhood? You don't have to quote it, right? You don't have to pull out your phone and Google it. Just from what you know about your experience with the church or your experience with the scripture, what from a Christian perspective, what does it mean to be a man? And then when we come back together, I'm going to give you my definition of what it means to be a man from a Christian perspective. Take a few minutes to talk about that. All right, let's bring it back in. We're gonna look at two different verses. The first one's out of 1 Peter 3. The first one's out of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says this. It's talking to husbands. Throughout the New Testament, on a few occasions, four or five different occasions, one of the authors addresses wives and husbands and gives some advice about how to live. This is when Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, years later, is talking to husbands. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together. Your life together, show consideration. Paying honor to the women as the weaker sex, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers." I want to hone in on that middle part. Paying honor to the woman, to women, as the weaker sex. Look, this is not politically correct, right? It's not politically correct to suggest that that women are the weaker gender, the weaker sex. That's exactly what the Bible suggests. which then also suggests that men are obviously the stronger gender, the stronger sex. Now, to point out the obvious, there are many things that this does not mean. It does not mean that men are somehow better. It doesn't mean that men are somehow smarter. It doesn't mean that women are called to be underneath men. I think that those are gross misunderstandings of what the New Testament is saying about husbands and wives. But it is saying that men are stronger. So often what the Bible does is that the Bible just points out simple truths about life. We know this. We know that males tend to be stronger. There are some exceptions. I'm pretty sure that Brittany Griner could take most of us out, right? But in most cases, men are stronger than women. What the Bible is talking about here is the physical body. It actually doesn't just say the male, the female gender. It says the female vessel. It's talking about the bodies. The male body tends to be stronger than the female body. Though the scripture doesn't say this, I think that it also tends to be true emotionally. Men tend to be emotionally stronger than women. Again, that's not true across the board, but that tends to be the case. If it is true that men are stronger than women, then I think that is something that we should lean into. Again, there's a big force in our society that wants to push us away from that. But I don't think that that's what we should do. I think that we should lean into the fact that God has made men strong. That God has made men strong. A few years ago, Amy and I were driving around Callaway Gardens. This is a beautiful area in South Georgia. We had been there before, but this was the first time that we'd ever taken Boyd there, our little guy. He's 2.5 now. He was, I don't know, he was an infant then. We moved from Georgia when he was 6 months old, so he was younger than 6 months. And we're driving up to the bird show. Have you ever been to one of these wild bird shows? They're not wild birds, but these raptor shows before? You see these things? They got the birds flying around. They do all kinds of tricks. They got owls and hawks and, you know, eagles, all these things. So when we had been there before, we had remember seeing a sign that said, "Please don't bring any pets into the arena." Well, it took us, you know, about a half a second to figure out why. One of these birds might grab your little dog, right? One of those little dogs you carry around in your purse. Not that you carry around in your purse, but you know what I mean. So we were driving, and I was thinking, well, is it safe to take Boyd to this thing, right? But if I can't take Gracie, our 30-pound dog, can I take my 12-pound son to this thing, right? So Amy said something about that, and I think I think that it's fine. And then this image popped in my head. I mean, just as clear as day, of this owl. It was a great horned owl with their stupid necks to turn around. You know what I'm talking about? I pictured this owl swooping down trying to grab Boyd, right? And the next image that popped in my mind, I'm not kidding, I have no idea, I know exactly where this came from, but I didn't like conjure this up, was me grabbing this great horned owl by its silly neck with my left hand and punching it repeatedly in the face with my right hand. You know what I mean? Like when you feel like somebody's threatening your kid, like something happens inside of you, right? I think we're called to be strong. I think we're called to be men that can defend our families. I mean, maybe there will come a time when we're called to defend them physically, but let's be honest, most of us are not going to be in that situation. But I think that we are called to defend them emotionally and spiritually and in all kinds of other ways. I think that we're called to every day be thinking about how we can protect our wives from the emotional onslaught that is around them by culture that's telling them that they don't measure up, that they're not beautiful enough, that they're not a good enough mom, all of those things. I think we're called to be strong and to protect our wives. I think that we're called to be strong and to protect our kids. I shared this in Cornerstone before, but every night I sneak into Boyd's room and I pray over him that the Lord will just protect him and that he'll use me to be a part of that. I think that we're called to be strong and to lead our families and to protect them. I think that's the way that God has made us. I think we're called to lean into that. I think one of the things that's true about men that we need to lean into is that we should use our strength. I think that God gave us strength and we should use it. The second verse is kind of on the other side of that. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is what it says. This is the last one's Peter speaking. This is Paul. He says, "We have this treasure." It harkens back to something he was talking about before. We have this treasure that he's talking about in clay jars. Picture that image of in clay jars. "So that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." It says we have this treasure in clay jars. And again, here's the scripture using a metaphor to point out something that's obvious. Something that's obvious, but that I think that a lot of us try to deny. And that is that we're like clay jars. We're fragile. We're vulnerable. Adolescent boys have a hard time accepting that this is true. but grown men should be able to accept this simple reality about life, and that is that we're vulnerable. We're fragile. Our bodies are fragile, but so are our emotions. We're fragile. I had a lapse in judgment a few months ago where I slipped back into being an adolescent boy for a few minutes. Some you do this from time to time. I'm not the only one who does this, right? I was doing this with somebody else who was in this room. So we were loading up a box truck over at the Biggers building, getting ready to go on our spring break mission trip. We were waiting for people to come in to bring their stuff, so we decided to play this game, right? Where we would do box jumps onto the back of the lift on the box truck. The lift goes up and down, right? So we did box jumps at about 2 feet, and then everybody who jumped up and landed and stuck it for 3 seconds would then be in the next round where we'd raise it about 6 inches, right? Andrew Beard and I were both playing this game along with two other guys. We did this for a while, and I'm happy to say that I was one of two guys that were left. Andrew was not still in the competition. And because Andrew is not an adolescent boy. So we got up to the point where it was really high. I mean, I began to think this probably isn't a great idea. But the other person who was left in the competition was a guy who was in my youth ministry. I was his youth pastor several years ago. He's about 10 years younger than me, and I was just obsessed with beating him at something physically, right? He and I play basketball sometimes together. I'm terrible at basketball. He's great at basketball. I'm just obsessed with finally being able to beat him at something. So I do it, and I jump up, and I land both of my feet on it, but I can't hold it, and I fall back down. You get 3 tries, right? I made up the rules. You get 3 tries. And then I did it a second time, same thing. Third time, same thing. I get my toes on the stinking thing, but I can't hold it, right? So at this point, I've been eliminated, but I still want to beat Coleman. So I decide I'm going to do it one more time. One more time. And I jump up, and my right foot sticks, and my left foot, just my toes land, and my toes slip off, and my shin hits that lift, right? And I look down, and it doesn't really hurt that bad at first. And I look down, and it looks like there's like a dent in my shin. I say, that's weird. And then Andrew's wife was there, and she said, oh my gosh, I can see your shin bone. So I look down, and I can see about a quarter of my shin bone. Which one? I touched it. Any of you ever touched your shin bone? Right? Right? So I went to the hospital. There's something inside of us that even as grown men, we fall into moments where we think that we're not vulnerable. Where we think that we're somehow invincible both physically and emotionally. And what I want to say is that true manhood leans into our vulnerability. I'll never forget when my grandfather, Dan Daddy, who I talked about, died. We spent all night driving from Virginia to Georgia. We show up at my grandmother's house. We're sitting. I could tell you where I was sitting. I could tell you where my Uncle Reed was when he walked in. Uncle Reed is a strong man, self-made. He had a plane, right? He made a bunch of money in the software industry. I mean, he was like the prototypical guy. I'll never forget Uncle Reed walking in and him bawling and me thinking, I've never seen him cry like that before. I think that it was good for him to be vulnerable in that moment, but I'm telling you, as a 9-year-old boy, it was good for me to see a man that I respected be able to be vulnerable. That was a long time ago, and I still remember the tears rolling down his face. I think that we are called to lean in to our vulnerability. Simple fact. Men, you are strong and you're vulnerable. You can argue about it, that's fine, it's true. You're strong and you're vulnerable. What I want to suggest is that while it's just a simple fact that you are born strong and you're born vulnerable, that there's a decision that men have to make. And that when we make this decision, then we're truly living into what it means to be a man from a biblical perspective. I suggest a threefold definition. What a man is a man is someone who uses their power, who uses their strength, and who shows their vulnerability for the sake of others. That's what it means to be a man. We use our strength and we show our vulnerability, not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. My Dan Daddy was a strong man. He literally built the house that my mom grew up in. I mean, most of it he built with his hands, and then he would hire contractors to come out and to do other parts of it. After he built that house, he then built a boat in the attic of that house. He built a boat. I don't know if you ever built a boat, like a I could ride in it boat, not like a model boat, right? And then at the end, he couldn't get the boat out of the attic, so he cut a hole in the wall, right? And hired two guys to catch the boat when he pushed it out. I'm not kidding. We have a picture of this, right? He's a strong man, but he's also a vulnerable man. He was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis early on in his life. He didn't have a choice not to show his vulnerability. It was all over his body. And I remember him as a frail man. When we'd go and we'd see him, when we'd arrive and when we'd leave, we wouldn't give him a hug because he was always in this one chair and it would hurt him to hug us. We'd always give him a handshake. He's a strong man, but he was a vulnerable man. One of the greatest stories of his life. He's one of these guys that nobody will ever write a biography about, but they should. Do you know what I mean? You have men like this in your life? One of my favorite stories about him is that he taught Sunday school to a group of men every Sunday morning until about 2 weeks before he died. If any of you know anybody with multiple sclerosis, you know how debilitating it can be. And up until just a few months before he died, even though he couldn't walk, he would stand up and lean up against the table at the front of the classroom so he would stand up and teach the people. He used his strength. The little bit of strength that he had left, even though he didn't have much, he used it for the sake of the men in that classroom. And he wasn't afraid to show his vulnerability. I mean, he did not look good, but he wasn't afraid to show that to people. He didn't hide in his house. And he did those things not for his own sake. He didn't use his strength in order to have people think higher of him, and he didn't use his vulnerability in order to have people see that and to make excuses for him. He used his strength, and he used his vulnerability for the sake of others, and that's what made him a man. I think that's what we're called to be. People who use our strength and who show our vulnerability for the sake of others, and especially for the sake of the weak. For people that don't have much strength themselves. For people that need somebody strong to come alongside of them. So I just want to suggest a couple of things that we do. In order to be men that can use our strength, then I think that first thing we have to do is I think we have to work out physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I think that part of being a man is physically being strong. And I don't mean like being, I mean look at me, I obviously don't mean like working out all the time, right? But I mean being in reasonable health. I want to be able to chase down the owl, right? I heard somebody say recently, I think that this is brilliant, that when we don't take care of our bodies now, what we're saying to our families is, I expect you to take care of my body later. I think that's true. I think one of the ways that we can use our strength is by taking care of ourselves so that hopefully our families don't have to later. I think that we should work out to try to be stronger emotionally. If you have issues in your life from your past or something that you're currently dealing with, one of the best things that you can do as a man is to get help with that. It's to come in and talk to a pastor on staff. I'm always available. It's to go talk to a counselor. It's to talk to somebody else around your table. To get bold, if you've got something that's preventing you from being the man that your wife, that your kids need, then take care of it. Do something about it. And the third thing is to work out spiritually. Isaiah 40:31 says that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Hey, the first time that you sit down with a Bible in the morning, you're not going to all of a sudden be this super Christian. In the same way that the first time that you go and lift weights, you're not all of a sudden going to be able to bench your body weight, right? It takes time. Somebody asked me recently, I think that it's great. If you wait on the Lord, he'll give you strength. He said, when's the last time that you waited 10 to 15 minutes for Jesus to show up? It was really convicting to me because I had not done that in a long time. But I'm now trying to get in the habit of sitting for a while in the morning and seeing if the Lord wants to speak anything to me. I think if we want to be strong, we got to work out emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Second thing, if you want to be vulnerable, this is really simple, but it's really hard. Just show yourself. You are vulnerable. Just show yourself. Don't be hesitant. In fact, probably be intentional about talking about your own weaknesses in front of your kids. Your boys and your girls, they need to know that their father has weaknesses. Boyd does not need to think that I'm some kind of superhuman who has this Jesus thing and who has life all figured out. He needs to know that I'm vulnerable too, because that way when he turns 14 and he realizes that he's vulnerable, he doesn't think that there's something wrong with him. He says, my dad's that way too. I think that we as men need to be willing to cry in front of our kids. It's a real practical thing. It doesn't mean that you need to go home and find something to cry about this afternoon, right? But next time you feel those tears welling up, I think that you should be willing to cry in front of your kids. Because not only is it good for you, but it gives them permission to do the same thing. It gives them permission. And the last thing that I think that we should do is I think that we should use our strength and show our vulnerability for the sake of others. And if you want to do that, I think that you can do that in your day-to-day life. I mean, who are those people in your office? Who are those people in your neighborhood that could use your help? But then also in intentional ways. It's doing things like serving with your kids at the D6 thing on the second Sunday of each month. It's doing things like going on a family mission trip. It's taking opportunities with your kids to use your power and to show your vulnerability in order to be able to help others. That's what I want to suggest, is just a simple definition of what it means to be a man. That we use our strength and we show our vulnerability for the sake of others. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get out of here. And my prayer for us is going to be that we'll be able to do this, that we'll be able to be strong and be vulnerable. I'm going to pray over us is Colossians 1, 11 through 12. I've prayed it over this group before. It's a scripture that I pray over myself often. It's about strength. I think you should put that little scripture in your back pocket. And when you're in a moment where you feel like you're not sure if you can do this, whether it's at work or at home, this is a scripture that over and over again has given me strength, and I know that it can give you strength too. So let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the words of your scripture. And Lord, we give you thanks that you've made us the way that you have. We thank you for the strength that you've put inside of us. And God, we thank you even that we're vulnerable, even though we don't want to be. I pray that we'll be able to be men that use our strength and that show our vulnerability for the sake of others. Not that use our strength to build ourselves up, and not that show our vulnerability in order to try to elicit sympathy from others, but that show our strength and use our vulnerability to help those around us. So we pray these words of Scripture over ourselves. Lord, we pray that we may be made strong with all the strength that comes from your glorious power. And we pray that we may be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Lord, I pray that will be true for every man here. Lord, I pray for each of us individually. Lord, I pray that they may be made strong with all the strength that comes from your glorious power, and that they may be prepared to endure everything with patience. Lord, make them strong with all of your strength so that we may be able to be strong and vulnerable for our families, for our children, and for the other people that are around us. And may we be able to be men, but men after your heart, men who put you and put others before ourselves, and we're willing to fight for the sake of others. God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.